number 2, if you're there and would like to stand if you're able to. And if you aren't able to stand, don't you worry a thing about that. Somebody said that they felt bad if they couldn't stand. I'm like, I don't feel bad about that. I'd stay right where I'm at and just listen and honor God with your spirit more than even with your body. So Revelation chapter 2 is where we're at. And just want to read the last part of the church of Ephesus. Let's read verse number 5. We'll go on down through verse number 11. The church of Ephesus, and it says, remember, verse 5, therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Let's be seated, and we'll pray one more time. Father, thank you again for your love and your care, your preserved word. The reason that we come to meet is because we believe this book is the inspired word of God. Lord, thank you that we get to worship you as we understand the Bible tells us to, and we're grateful for the liberty and freedom that we have to call upon your name. I pray that you'd be with those who don't know you. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. The end of the church of Ephesus, remember and then repent. That was the message because they'd just gotten away. And I think that all of us can get away from where we want to be with the Lord. Would you all say amen to that? And just remember and repent. Just turn and do the first works and realize, hey, where did I make that left turn, that wrong turn to Albuquerque? Let me go back like Bugs Bunny and figure out where I made the wrong turn at so I can go the right way. And when we remember and repent, then I think that the Lord is pleased because he knows our flesh. He knows what we saved us from, and he understands what we are going through. He's not an uncompassionate or an unconcerned Savior. So at the end of verse 7, there's a phrase there, and we're going to see it 7 times in these next 2 chapters. And the phrase is, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So if you have an ear, and I've got 2 of them, and they're really big. They stick out kind of on the sides there. But what it's saying is, if you have a spiritual ear, hear what the Spirit says. The spiritual ear of man is only able to hear the Spirit of God when we have Jesus Christ as our Savior. That spiritual ear is open when his sheep know his voice and hear him. And so, interesting that this is the Spirit of God speaking. We know the Spirit of God is what wrote the Scriptures. The holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and they authored the Scriptures. So when we're talking about what the Spirit saith, the Spirit is what gave us the Scriptures, and these are Scriptures as well. It is sure guidance, and he stays with us. So he's constant and knows what we need to hear. He knows what we need to be guided or pointed in that direction. This family that called yesterday, the funeral director called me and said, hey, I hate to do this to you, but can you come tomorrow? And I said, well, let me get on church and we can do that. But I didn't know the family, and that happens sometimes if families are without a pastor or whatever. But I'm thinking, what am I going to say unless I know something about this loved one? And as I made a couple phone calls to family members, and they told me, okay, we got your name, and we have a nephew that knows you and whatever. Well, through that conversation, and the one sister was telling me, and she said, well, I want you to make sure you say that mom is up in heaven with this daughter that had passed away when she was 4 years old years ago. And I was thinking in my mind, I would love to be able to tell that, but I don't know if I can tell that, just trying to keep honesty and all those things. And she went on to tell me how her mom got saved just a few weeks ago. And I said, thank you so much. Now I can talk all about it. It's hard for me to talk about things I don't know about. And the Spirit, it's easy for Him to talk about things because He knows all about it. And He knows all about you. He knows everything about you. So when He guides us into truth, He knows which truth we need to hear at which time. And so 7 times in each church, it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In those 7 things, if it says to him that overcometh, and I believe that the overcomer is one that has believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's in 1 John chapter 4, that connection there. But in each of these churches, it says, to him that overcometh, and then it gives you 7 things, or 7 different addresses to churches. The first one is, eat of the tree of life. Boy, I can't wait to take a bite of that tree, amen, and to be part of eternal life forevermore. No second death. I'm glad I don't have to worry about that part, because if my name's written in the book of life, then second death has no power over me. Hidden manna in a white stone, which is a new name. Boy, the promise of sustenance or of things that would satisfy us. Power over the nations, and also the morning star. In another church it says, he that overcometh, I will not blot out his name from the book of life. It says there'll be a pillar in the temple, and then the final one, sit in my throne with him. Amazing, we'll be joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ to those who overcome. Boy, that to me would be a very, very important thing to make sure I had nailed down in my life. I want to make sure I'm an overcomer. Not an overcomer of a struggle, not an overcomer of some health defect or situation, not an overcomer of a trial, but an overcomer in the fact that I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Would you go back to 1 John? Let me just show that to you so you have it in front of you. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 John 5:5, here it is. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is what? The Son of God. That is the difference. That's the identifier of a believer, is that we believe Jesus is the Son of God. Not just a God, not just another God, but the Son of God, God in human flesh. I was trying to witness to a Muslim this week, and they said, oh, we believe in Jesus just like you. And I said, no. Do you believe he died and rose? No, we don't believe that. I said, well, then you don't believe in him just like me. There's a difference there. And he was very astute in what he was saying to try to not get in an argument, but I just would not let him have the agreement because it wasn't agreeable. Yeah. There's a difference there. And amazing just how the theology of that. And you say, well, they believe in a God, and we believe in a God. What's the big deal? It is a big deal when you go to a pharmacy and say, I need some medicine. I don't care what kind, I just need some medicine. Yeah, just give me some medicine. I believe in medicine, I need some. Well, which one do you need? Oh, that's all the same, just give me some. Yeah. No, that would be horrible. Yeah. And so what's the diagnosis? I have a sin problem. Not any other God will do. No. fact, no other God will do. Amen. The only one that promised and that prophesied and that claimed to pay for our sin. So just we see that those seven times in Revelation 2 and 3, the Spirit saith these things. Go back to Revelation 2. There's a phrase in the Church of Ephesus called the Nicolaitans. And this is quite the broad array of commentary on interpretation. But for whatever reason, it seems to be that there was an idea of continuing an order of clergy or hierarchy in the church. And this is not to say that there isn't hierarchy or some organization in a church. There are. There's pastors, deacons, and evangelists, and so forth. But I do not believe that a pastor is any more of a Christian than anyone else. In fact, usually they're less of a Christian than everyone else, okay? They get paid to be good. Everyone else is just good for nothing. Amen? That's a horrible joke, but I love it. There should not be a conquering or an overlord of things over people. Nicolaitans, the word means Nico to conquer, Leo, the people. And the Bible says that there was some that had the deeds of the Nicolaitans and God hated it. And I believe that God's not a respecter of persons. And so I think that in a church there may be different gifts or maybe different positions, but there sure shouldn't be a second class or a first class of a Christian, because we are... The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And so if you have a gift and you're carrying out or an office and you're doing it, praise the Lord. But there should not be, there's so much. No. There's different gifts. There's different measures of faith. And so do with what you have and follow the Lord and please Him. And hey, if you're not called to be a preacher, praise the Lord. Don't worry about it. And not that it's a horrible thing. It's a blessed thing. I have a great life, and I love the Lord, and I love to do what I'm doing. But I don't think that I'm... I don't want to compare myself among ourselves. I think that this idea of Nicolaitans, it's a deed in chapter 2. It's a doctrine here later on in the Church of Pergamos. And boy, there's just a carefulness that we ought to have that... we all are humans trying to walk with the Lord. And I was talking to somebody, and they said, oh, you haven't offended me, preacher. I said, just give me time. I will let you down eventually. Just give me time, because I'm human. And even though I might be the pastor, I'm still a human pastor. I'm still an under-shepherd, not the shepherd. And those things, it just happened. And you know what? You guys are just Christians. You're just people. And so no expectation of you to be perfect or to have it all nailed down all the time either. Somebody say amen to that? Amen. It's not an excuse, or it doesn't mean that we shouldn't have some goals or some things we're shooting for and doing better. But at the same time, it says these deeds of the Nicolaitans he hated. And so if the word is symbolic, it refers to the earliest form of the notion of a priestly order or clergy, which later divided an equal brotherhood into priest and laity. What in Ephesus was deeds had become in Pergamos a doctrine. Schofield has those notes about it. And so are we saying that we shouldn't have any position? No, the Bible outlines positions in a church. But it should not be some conquering or something of that nature. So the Bible gives instructions for the preacher. It says to be an ensample to the flock, not taking the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And there just is a way to do that correctly, and there's a way that it's done incorrectly. And I hope I can be more correct than incorrect in trying to practice that as well. So it says he hates these things. Boy, you get up a list of things that God hates, and you don't want to be on that list. And that's one of them, this idea of the Nicolaitans. So in verse number 8, we move on to the church of Smyrna. The church of Smyrna, the Lord identifies himself with this church as first and last, which was dead and is alive. Now, the Pergamos church is quoted to be like the persecuted church. In its name, Smyrna is that phrase myrrh, like smyrrh, Okay, myrna. The phrase myrrh is one of those gifts that the wise men brought to Jesus. Right, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Myrrh is associated with death. It was like the numbing agent or the pain-dulling agent. It was for suffering. Myrrh was crushed in order to let out of it the fragrance and the power that was encapsulated in that herb. And so just like Jesus had to be crushed and beaten and bruised so that the fragrance and the power that was within his blood would be extended to us. It's interesting. I don't think any church would sign up that we want to be persecuted. But persecution of a church is probably the greatest igniter of future salvations for other people. It really is. When you suffer and continue on, it says a lot more about what you are identifying with than if you were not suffering for it. Why would a person suffer? Why would a person go through that? Why would you allow this to happen? Those are the questions that come when there is that in our life. I'm not just talking about a health suffering. Sometimes it's just a continuing through something. But anyway, the church of Smyrna, it's a persecuted church. Notice in verse 9, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. But then it says, but thou art rich. Wonderful thought. Wonderful thought. What seems to be earthly poverty was eternal profiting. What the world would see as a poor church, God saw as a rich church. What the world would say is, look, why would you go through all that suffering? And Christ says, so I can give you a crown of life someday. There's amazing different view. And I want to have the correct eternal view instead of the incorrect temporary view. I know that if we could just see for the view of heaven, it would change everything that we do down here. It would. It always does. When you think of eternity, it changes what you do temporarily. The Lord said, you're not poor, you're rich. Now, it made me think about just some warnings or just some things about a rich and what we should be with it. And so give me a little bit of liberty to jump away from this passage just for a second. Go to James chapter 2, just backwards a few pages. James chapter 2. Oh, preacher, here you go, getting on people who have riches. No. I just want to make sure that riches don't have people, right? It'd be wonderful if God blessed you with riches. And I believe he has. I believe he has, even if it's not measured with some earthly measuring tool. Look at James chapter 2, verse number 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, and what's it say? Rich in faith. Boy, that'd be a great, great bank account if you were rich in faith. You may not be rich in stocks or bonds or lands or cars, but if you could be rich in faith, that would be a great commodity. I think you should trade all the other ones in for that one. It'll be worth more in the end. What do you mean rich in faith? Just trusting and believing. The motivation, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I've got faith that I want to be in church. That's why I'm here. I've got faith I want to be in the Word. That's why I read. I have faith in prayer. That's why I pray. Yeah. I have faith in that my wife will kill me if I don't take the trash out on Mondays. That's why I take the trash out on Mondays. I've got some faith. I'm getting rich in it in certain areas. No, if you were poor in every other area and rich in faith, that would outweigh the rest of them. If you look at the word repent, It's much more, Lonnie said in Revelation 2:5 when he told that church of Ephesus to repent, that sounds like it's you're talking to unsaved people, repent. No, the word repent is a lot more given to saved people to turn or to change from what they're doing. To get saved, you repent from other gods and turn to Jesus. And so the Bible says faith and repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a combination. But the church of Ephesus, hey, repent or else I'll do this. If it was about being saved, repent or you're going to hell. But it says repent or I'll take the candlestick away. That's the suffering of loss is the consequence for the Christian, not suffering as lost as it is for the lost person who's not saved. So whenever when you see the word repent and you look at it, it means to turn from. And so obviously when you're saved, you turn to God. But when you are saved, you turn from specific sins and you turn from specific practices. This Nicolaitan is one that he's confronting them about. You didn't lose it, you left it. Go back and get it. So those are very appropriate for the church. Yes, that word apostasy, and it's a good word to study out, but all of us have the opportunity or the possibility of, like Dave McCracken said this, if this is where you want to be with the Lord, one step away, you're in a far country.
Yeah.
You don't have to be 10 steps away to be in a far country.
Yeah.
Just one step away as you've fallen from where he wants you to be. And so, well, I'm still walking close to the Lord. Yeah, but are you walking as close as you once were or should be? So that word fallen, it's not an exact term. It's just a descriptive term, and you can be from a lot of different directions. Let's say this. If you sat in the first row at church, well, you've fallen back two rows. You're still in the church, but you're in the third row instead of the first row. So it's a degree. It's not an exact occurrence. Salvation is an occurrence. You're either lost or you're saved. There's not more saved. Well, I'm in the first row of saved. No, they're it's all saved. Everyone's in the church building that's sitting in here today. Some of you are in different rows. Seems like you like the further back rows rather than the up close ones. Amen. But everyone's in the church. So salvation is an exact amount. It's lost or saved. But then that closeness, that fellowship is something that we get to have a degree of and a sense of closer or not as close. So James 2 mentions rich in faith. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, backwards just a few more pages if you're in James 2. Or if you're on your electronic device, just hit three buttons and get to Hebrews 11:26. Hebrews 11:26 says, this is talking about Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses forsook all of Egypt to be rich? No, not earthly rich. He went to the backside of the desert. And then he found holy ground and had to take his shoes off. Moses saw that the riches of Christ or of God were far worth more than the riches he had in Egypt. And so it's a matter of what you're measuring and how you're measuring it by. Let me just give you a couple more that are interesting. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 1 and 2, Colossians chapter 2. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Boy, if all we knew about was Jesus Christ, we would be considered rich in this world. Yeah. If all I knew about was Jesus Christ, hey, I am a rich person. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we'll never more wander, but walk on streets that are right, purest gold. Just my streets made of gold. You guys, you fighting over that stuff? That's my pavement up there in heaven. It's just comparison, and it's all relative when you're measuring it out. Hey, if you had a guy on an island and he was a millionaire and didn't have anything to eat, he would trade it all for something to eat. Well, that's an expensive meal. Yeah, but when you ain't got nothing to eat, you'd give it all. Amen? Yeah. Well, my health is, what would you give for a man's health? What would you exchange for a man's soul? Wealth is worth what it's worth at that moment. And things can go up and down. A dollar today is not worth the same as a dollar 100 years ago. 100 days ago. Anyway, you know, it fluctuates and changes. But the true riches, they will not be measured by anything of this earth. And so he says that church was poor, had poverty, but thou art rich, this church of Smyrna. In Revelation 2:9, I'll just turn back there, it says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Strong words from the Lord, from our Lord, and from the Spirit that's speaking to this church. It says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, but they're of the synagogue of Satan. Synagogue was a teaching place, and to be connected with Satan in claiming they were Jews. What is the teaching there? I don't know if it's just talking about physical Jews. I'm sure that when these churches were existing, the carryover from Judaism to Christianity and the crossover was constantly the struggle. But Jesus told a bunch of Jews in John chapter 8, let me just read this to you. Jesus told them, should have had it marked, I could have got there quicker. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father, and we're Jews. And Jesus said, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then they said, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would what? Love me. Your connection to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the hinge pin of every other doctrine, every other avenue with God. Jesus said, if you were of the Father, and if you, Abraham was your, you would love me. Amazing that connection and that association with Jesus. I was talking to that man about yesterday, a Muslim man. He said, we look at Jesus as just one of a line. And he said, if we were to go to Adam in Judgment Day and say, Adam, help us, Adam would say, I sinned. I cannot help you. If we would have went to Noah and said, Noah, help us, Noah would say, I've sinned. I cannot help you. If we went to Abraham and Abraham would say, I lied 3 times. I cannot help you. And he said, when we get to Jesus, Jesus would say, I showed you. And his words were, but I cannot help you. And I thought, that's the difference. When I come to Jesus, he's my only help. Amen. He is the only help to get to God is through Jesus Christ. And then he began to say, you get to Muhammad, and Muhammad said, I can help you. And that's the difference. That's the difference of So Revelation, it says, there's a blasphemy. They that say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of... Well, we believe in God. I'm telling you, Satan believes in a lot of other gods. And that is the most dangerous religion, is that everything works, because we know in any scenario of life, not everything works. You have a key to a car, one key, unless you make copies, one key works in that car. Every other key, you can have a key, but it's not going to unlock that car or that door. There's one, and that's the way it is with Jesus as well. So what is the message to this church in Smyrna? That he says, I know that the poverty, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. Here's what he says in verse 10 of chapter Revelation 2. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful. Now watch this. It doesn't say until death, and Clarence Larkin makes a big point of this. It says, be faithful unto death. The death was going to happen to this church. That was the sentence. You be faithful, not until death, because we say when you get married, till death do us part. I will keep these vows. We understand that that's going to happen, but we're not getting married to die. Well, maybe some of you feel that happened, but you get married and you keep these vows until death do us part. But in this passage, it's be faithful, not until death, unto death. Your faithfulness will bring you unto death. There's a lot of different ideas about verse 10, because it goes on to say that the devil will cast some of you into prison, you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. What are the 10 days? What is this tribulation? What is that measured with? That's a great question. There's a 10 Roman emperors that were in power that were attributed with persecuting the church, and that may be it. It may be just 10 days this church was going to have extreme problem and tribulation. I don't know the exact answer to that. I did find something interesting just about this this timeline from the time of Christ up until now. And in 64 AD, so just to get your mind to this, Nero sets fire to the city of Rome and blames the Christians. Nero then launches severe Christian persecution at 64 AD. 70 AD, do you know what happened in that year? The temple was destroyed. Jerusalem, Titus, the son of Vespasian, destroys the city of Jerusalem, the temple, expels the Jews from the city, hoping to destroy the church. Remember, Jerusalem was the first church. Even though there were Jews there, there was Christians there. From 33 to 70, that church was baptizing, and then there was all kinds of persecution. And so what they do, we're going to get rid of them all. We burn the city and get rid of the temple. I think it was a sovereignty of God and a blessing that the temple was destroyed so that we're not worshiping that temple. But yet it was dispersing, and the church could not stay in Jerusalem any longer. There was no Jerusalem. And so in 70 AD, Nero ushered in the era of severe governmental Christian persecution in 64 AD. This new policy led to the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the Jewish temple. Amazing just the way things were going on there. According to history, during this time period, Christians were burned, beaten, stoned, fed to the lions and other wild animals. They had their intestines wound unto a winch, racked until the bones were out of joint, scourged until the flesh fell off the bones. Then salt and vinegar were poured into their wounds, tortured on the wheel, having their flesh lacerated with iron forks, displayed to the public in nakedness, burned with plates of red-hot irons, and more. When they did not die from the torture, they were beheaded, boiled in oil, or thrown into the sea with a millstone tied about their neck. That's what went on in these 300 years of church history, from the time a persecution led by the Roman government. You say, well, wow, again, the Roman government, that they were ruling the world. The Roman Catholic Church doesn't come along until about 400 A.D. This is hundreds of years, I mean, generations. Our country is only 200 and some odd years. I can't do the math right in my head. Think of all that history and then put the church as being persecuted throughout 400 years almost. This is the Smyrna church. This is the picture of it. When they were tortured and killed because of their belief in Jesus Christ. Amazing that the flames of persecution, how it led to others becoming saved. Let me read you this. This was written about Nero. Nero was 3 years old when his father died. It was little loss to the boy, for his father had been a killer, a bully, and a cheat. His mother took over the family trade and continued the boy's education. She murdered his stepfather with a bowl of poisoned mushrooms. He was reared in squalor and proved to be a notable son of his parents. He was still young when he committed his first murder, killing a teenage boy who got in the way and watched him die with calloused indifference. He married at age 15, but soon had his wife killed. He married again and slaughtered his second wife also. In order to marry the third time, he murdered the husband of the woman he wanted. His mother annoyed him, so he arranged for her murder. He was an ugly man with a bull neck, beetle brows, and flat nose and a tough mouth. He had a pot belly, spindly legs, bad skin, and offensive odor. At the age of 31, he was sentenced to death by flogging. He fled to a dingy basement, and in the house of a slave, he cut his own throat. He gave the infant church its first taste of things to come. His name was Nero. That's the way that that young man grew up. And you wonder how he would be able to do the things he did. Boy, you hit a child long enough, and the child will hit someone else eventually. You beat a dog long enough, and the dog will bite somebody else. You hit a church, and you persecute a church long enough, it praises the God who's allowing it to happen. You see the difference of the nature. A church is born again believers. A church has a different identity and a different reason for going through things, because we believe we have a path that's been providentially set out in front of us by God Almighty. Amen. So the church, when it goes through suffering, it doesn't get bitter, it gets... What happened to Nero? He got worse. He's not born again. The suffering of persecution for a believer should heat up the faith that's inside of us and make us more sure of what we believe instead of less sure. In the parable of the sower, boy, when persecution arose, it withered and died. And I know that those are tough parables to illustrate and to figure out, but when a true Christian comes underneath persecution for the faith, they cling to their Father. It reveals who our Father is. Amen. And if you ever are questioning, am I a true Christian? Where do you go to when persecution comes? Yeah. It's not that you lost it. It might just be revealed you never had it. Yeah. Because I'm going to go to my Father. I'm going to go to the one who I know saved me and has a plan for me. If things go bad, I'm going to get closer to the Bible. Oh, the Bible didn't work. I'm done with it. You never had it, friend. You never had it. You went to something that you were already familiar with. And so the persecution of the church yields peaceable fruit. The persecution of the lost yields bitterness. And I'm going to get you back. I'm going to do more. You hit me, I'm going to hit you twice, three times. That's what happens to my little ones before they're saved. You hit one, I'm going to hit you back three or four times. Born again changes that. Make sure you measure out your faith with those same sticks of measurement. Am I going to act like the rest of the world, or am I going to act like I'm from a different world? Amen. That's right. And if you have those thoughts, you probably are from a different world. The church of Smyrna We'll continue a little bit. I think if I don't do it completely each day, it'll give us a little review and kind of carry over so we don't forget and just have one day of the church and then it's over and gone and we forget about it. Church of Smyrna, amazing church. I don't know if those 10 days of tribulation are the 10 rulers. I'm not sure. But it does talk about that they die and then they get to have a crown of life. We'll talk more about next week. Let's every head.